Good morning. It is a joy to be here, and my privilege right now is to talk to all of you. So listen up. I have the responsibility of bringing the charge to the congregation, to the church, to those of you that are the sheep of this flock, and I counted a privilege to be able to do so. I draw your attention again, as has already been read, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he, and let's stop right there, we are talking about God. We're talking about the Creator, the Awesome One, the Trinity in general, and the Heavenly Father in particular. He, referring to God. It is interesting that in the Old English, they never capitalized that H. We today would, those of us that are able to write properly would capitalize that H because that's referring to God. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In summary, God has given apostles during the early portions of the church. He had given prophets. He has given evangelists to stir the hearts. But understand, in all of that, it is God that G-A-V-E gave. In essence, the apostles were a gift. The prophets were a gift. The evangelists were a gift. And so it is with the pastor teacher. He is a gift to the church, to the congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I receive a gift, I always say thank you. My mother insisted on it. When it comes to understanding that this pastor teacher is a gift to the church, it ought to be something that we greatly appreciate. Greatly appreciate. There is a purpose in our God giving us a pastor like Pastor Matt Austin. There's a purpose. And he explains it in the following words. He says he has given us the pastor, the teacher, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, believe me, that is not referring to adjusting your halos. Because there are those who are in religions that think only particular people are saints, and they're all crowned with a halo. Now, if the light's shining just right, you may be able to see mine. But all believers are saints. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and are born again, you are a saint of God. And that's what he's referring to here for the perfecting of the saints. You have been given a pastor that you might be worked on, worked in by the Word of God and the Spirit of God through this under-shepherd. So it is for us to understand and to receive and to appreciate He has given us a pastor, a teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose. For a church to be complete, it doesn't necessarily have to have a building, but it does necessarily have to have a pastor. I've told many a church that's in the process of searching for a new under-shepherd that you are incomplete until God gives you the new man of God. Incomplete. As God has moved and directed in through the years, we're now to the point at Maranatha Baptist Church for a new pastor. And he is a gift of God for us to greatly appreciate. I have four things I want to share with you. Pastors are only supposed to say three, but I've got four. And we'll say them very briefly because of time, but nonetheless, I think it's extremely important for us to look upon them. And it is now necessary for me to caution you. You now have a new pastor. And there is a caution that I share with you, because now that you have a pastor and he's here and he's preaching and he's doing all that he's supposed to do, we can all now relax back and sit in our easy chairs, right? You see, there is the mentality that when a church has struggled for a while and God now gives them the new man, that people can just kind of sit back and relax, sit in their lazy boys, but I've noticed these don't recline. But we get the idea that he can do it. But that's not anywhere near the truth. You see, being a member of Maranatha Baptist Church, coming to Maranatha Baptist Church, it is not a spectator sport. It's not a place where you're being entertained. There's a whole lot more to it. And there are some responsibilities that I charge you with as a congregation now that God has given you a new pastor. And the first one is this. It's prayer. By the way, all four begin with the letter P. So already you can begin to memorize these, so that you can be found effectively doing what you need to do. I charge you with this. The first one is prayer. And you can turn if you want, and I'll just simply refer to it, but I think it's crucial for us to realize that as we are praying for the Lord, and he refers to that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, that praying always with all supplication, we are to be on the vigil of prayer constantly. And he goes on to say, for each other and for all saints. By the way, that includes me. All saints, even though I'm not a part of this church, I pray for this church. I've been burdened for this church. I am excited and thrilled to see how God has intervened and given you a new pastor. That to me is, and I've known Brother Austin, it was 1833, I think, the first time we met, but up in New York, when he was pastoring up in New York, he had the courage to have me come up and speak at his church there. I've known of him for a long time. But he is a man that needs prayer. And so it comes down to this as Paul is charging the church at Ephesus, which we looked at earlier in Sunday school, and as he's doing this, working through the Spirit, and then he says, and pray for me. That's Paul. And what he asks for is that you pray for me for utterance that I might speak the word of God. And that's what you need to be doing for your pastor. Praying for him, for his ministry in the Word of God before you on this day and on the days to come as the Lord tarries, that he might be found very much used and blessing you, that he's faithful to the Word of God. Pray for me, Paul said, that I might have utterance, that I might be able to speak the Word of God. So right off the bat, you need to be praying for Pastor Austin. That's your responsibility. I charge you to do that. Years ago, we were in the process of building our new auditorium at Marsh Creek Fellowship Baptist in Wellsboro. And we had designed it, and we, as a church, decided we could build it. And so we initiated it, had a groundbreaking and a big ceremony and everything, and the bulldozer came and dug the hole, and then we began to lay the block, and everything was put in place. And I was spending an awful lot of time out in the ground working beside our men, and it got to the point that I was spending so much time building the building that I was doing very little time building in the Word of God. And some of our people decided that they weren't being fed, and so they felt they needed to go elsewhere and went to one of the other good churches that is in Wellsboro. Wellsboro has several churches that are fundamental independent Baptist churches. But the pastor called me and he said, Brother Paul, some of your sheep visited us this last Sunday. And I said, oh. And thank you for letting me know. You know, some pastors wouldn't even say boo, but they let me know. So I called them and asked if I could come and visit with them. And I did. And I came to their house. We had a delightful visit. And I said, I was told by Pastor so-and-so that you visited their church last Sunday. And they hesitated, but then they admitted, yes, we did. And then, I don't know, God gave me the courage to ask why. And then God gave them the courage to tell me why. And it was because they weren't getting anything out of my messages. They just didn't feel like they were being fed. So I asked them, because I really did love them. They were precious souls. I said, have you been praying for me as we've been going through this construction process? Have you been praying for me? And they said, no, not really. And you know, I think that's probably normal in most congregations. Very little prayer in preparation for what food is going to be delivered from the pulpit spiritually. We need to be praying. So I asked them, would you do me a kind thing of just simply praying for me every Sunday and come back and see if God blesses you? And they did. And God used them and they stayed. It's the idea, we need to be praying for our pastor. It is not just an option. That is a necessity, that we be praying always with all supplication. And pray for me. Paul was diligently pointing to his need. And your pastor has the need of your prayers every day. That's the first P. The second P is provide. Provide. It tells us in Scripture, and we really are desirous of following all that the Word of God tells us, if we are going to do that as a congregation, then indeed this is to be a part of it. And it is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that we find in verse number 17, let the elder that ruleth well be worthy of double honor. A pastor who is doing his just service for the Lord is worthy of double honor. You know, I've never been able to pin down anyone as to what double honor means. So I'm going to tell you what double honor means. And it is that what you would normally give, you double it if one is truly worthy of it. Double honor. You honor them. As I travel around the state ministering in our independent Baptist churches and our association, I receive an honorarium, they call it. Now, truth of the matter is, I don't receive it, because that goes directly to the treasurer of the PIRC. But anything that is received is given to the PIRC on their behalf as I minister for them around the state. But it's called an honorarium. If that's an honorarium, then a pastor ought to receive an honorarium that is double what is usually expected. That's a scriptural definition of what's being described here in Timothy. We need to provide for your pastor. You're going to pray for him. You're going to pray for his well-being. You're going to pray for him spiritually. You're going to pray for all of his physical needs, and then you're going to provide. And part of that is, I don't know, Pastor, I'm sorry, I apologize. I always wanted to ask, what is your favorite pie? Pardon? Shoe fly pie. I think, scripturally, you ought to take turns supplying every week a shoe fly pie. It makes sense. It makes sense. Providing for this dear pastor and his needs. A shoe fly, that's what it always reminds me of, a shoe fly pie. And if someone could make a list out in the lobby before we're dismissed, that would make it more effective. But it is the idea of providing. He's here to minister to you in your spiritual needs, in your mental, and sometimes even your physical needs. He's here. God gave him to you. So I charge you to be praying for him and providing for him. Then there is the idea of the third B, and that is protecting. It gives us the caution and instruction in Scripture that we are to be careful that we bring not a charge unto an elder unless there are two or three witnesses. That's just a part of what we are instructed to do. There's an awful lot that can go on in a ministry. If one person, and we talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school, the last point, but if one person becomes discontent with the ministry of a pastor, they can begin to spread that discontent. They can gripe. We were instructed in college that griping is never tolerated. Constructive criticism, well, they said that was so, but I never. It's just one of those things. We need to be careful we don't become critical of the spiritual leader that God put in this congregation, in this church, in this body of believers. And sometimes he can say something or do something that bothers you. You are dead wrong if you think you have grounds to begin to share that with somebody else. You need to protect your pastor. And if somebody comes to you with a gripe about your pastor, I want you to tell them, stop. Then slap them 3 times. And then tell them they must go directly to pastor and to work this out between them. That's what is required of us. I was called to a church that was having some problems. A pastor had come, and he wasn't there very long at all. And all of a sudden, there was a group of people that were resistant to his leadership, to the point that they had worked themselves up and they wanted a special meeting. It's in the Constitution. We can have a special meeting. Well, they decided to call in the PARBC state representative, and I sat down with these people, and I'm talking, there must have been a dozen or maybe a little over a dozen people, husband and wives, and they were all around this big, long, oval table. And I introduced myself. The deacons were there. The pastor was in his office praying. I met with them, and it took several hours. And we just were very patient to go around. And they each shared what their concerns were. No, nothing doctrinal. Just this and that and that and this. And when they all got done sharing, I asked this question. Having heard all that you have shared with me, how many of you have practiced Matthew 18, verse 15? You've gone to your pastor and shared this with him and worked it out. Not one hand. Oh, excuse me. I think one couple had, but the rest of them had not. Had not. And so I said, you're asking if I think you ought to have a special meeting in your church when you have violated Matthew 18, verse 15. You violated your covenant. You have no grounds to have a special meeting until each and every one of you has gone to the pastor and has tried sincerely and prayerfully to resolve the difficulties. And I found this to be true much in my ministry, 55, 56 years in the ministry. I've given a lot of advice. Very few people follow it. And this was one of them. Instead of following Matthew 18:15, they all decided to leave the church. And they made up their own church. But because of all the bitterness and resentment that was within their hearts, that ministry didn't last very long, and it imploded as well. It is important that we protect our pastor. Pray for him, provide for him, protect him. And then there's the last one, and that's pursue. Pray, provide, protect, pursue. And that is that we follow him in what he has for us. Remember, it says, in Hebrews chapter 15, remember, in verse 15, remember them which rule over you. Remember them. And it goes on further and it says, obey them. There is a need for us to understand, as God has given you this new pastor, with all of his gifts, with his personality, with his capabilities, with his dear wife, all this has been given to you. You need to follow him, respect him, understand his responsibilities, understand his leadership assignment by God himself. He's given testimony to the fact he is just following God's will. So it is now up to the sheep of this flock to pursue him. Follow him in his leadership. Follow him as he feeds you. Follow him as he challenges you. Follow him as he loves you, that this church might be blessed and this church might go forward and this church might be found being faithful to the Lord that gave you a new under shepherd. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to serve a risen Savior. I thank you, Father, for these precious people, the souls that make up Maranatha Baptist Church. May they, in the days to come, rally around their pastor, loving him, supporting him, praying for him, providing for him, protecting him, pursuing him. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, because Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello again. I have the privilege of also bringing the charge to the pastor. He demanded equal time. And we will do our best to share God's word with you. I cannot express to you my personal feelings, how God has intervened in such a wonderful, unique, special way in giving this church a new under-shepherd. It just thrills my soul. This is a very unique and special ministry. And it has a very respectful history. So we rejoice with you. And probably the best thing for us to do is to turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. Second Timothy in chapter 4. And I direct your attention to verse number 2. And it declares to us, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's pretty precise. And the man of God needs to indeed be preaching God's word at any time, at any place, anywhere. And then it goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I received a communication from one of the pastors in our fellowship just this week saying, Brother Paul, do you have in your files a job description of the pastor? Thinking that with all that I accumulate, I must have a master copy. Folks, I just read it to you. This is the job description for the pastor. He is to preach the word of God, to be instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the backbone of what your under shepherd will be undertaking as he serves the Lord and you here at Maranatha Baptist Church. But to get kind of a glimpse of how this is put to work practically, Pastor, if you would bear with me, I'd like to go to the book of Thessalonians, because it's there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1. This is Paul, and he's really giving a testimony of his ministry in the church at Thessalonica. He is reviewing what he did there and how God used him. And so there are some things that we can glean to charge Pastor Austin in his ministry here with you. He says, beginning with verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entry in unto you, that it was not in vain. That sounds like Paul. He cut to the chase with almost everything he said and did. But he wanted that church at Thessalonica to understand when he came there, it was not all in vain. There were some things that got accomplished. There were some things that were done. He's going to share some of that. And so it wasn't in vain. But Scripture tells us if we're laboring faithfully and sharing the word of God, and we're doing it for the glory and cause of Jesus Christ, it will not be in vain. And there's much fruit yet to be done here in this community for the glory of Christ. Well, he goes on and says something very interesting, reflecting on another church, by the way, but nonetheless, he says it. But even after that, we had suffered before. I mean, he's talking about last ministries. He's talking about some of the scars, some of the burdens. I have known some precious men that were deeply scarred, deeply hurt, as they were striving to serve their Lord and their flock. And Paul's testifying the fact that he's been hurt. He suffered back. And then he goes on to say, and shamefully entreated. And then he says something he says quite a bit of here. As ye know. They were very familiar with the difficulties and what he went through. And then he says, he identifies at Philippi. There were some very serious problems at Philippi. And he reflects that in his ministry at Thessalonica. There were some things that were very difficult. And in the ministry, there are difficult times. I know everybody thinks the pastor only works one day a week, and the rest of the time he just whistles hymns all the time. That's what they think. But that's not what happens. There are a lot of burdens, a lot of hurting hearts. There are a lot of difficulties that every pastor and his wife are exposed to and need God's grace. But he goes on to say, as you know, at Philippi, when we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. And then he says this, with much contention. When he came to Thessalonica, there were difficulties there, and he had much resistance to the word. And Paul is setting the stage for what can happen in the pastorate. There can be resistance. There can be those difficult times. And then he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Paul was a very forthright preacher. He intended for nothing to be conniving or deceitful. He preached God's word. Pastor, preach God's word. And the testimony of that which is pure, he said, nor was it unclean. It was very much the pure truth of God's word. His exhortations, his ministering of God's word. And then he says this, nor in guile. Now, I went to school, I learned, but when I read that, I had to look it up. What does guile mean? Well, it means trickery. It means, how many of you go fishing? Wow. I'll come over and we'll have a fishing seminar someday. When you go fishing, I used to love the fish. I just hardly ever had any time to go. But I made time with my son to teach him how to fish. And I showed him the lures that we used. It looked like a little baby fish, but it wasn't. It was a big, fat hook. That's what it was. but it was an illustration of guile. What it looked like, it wasn't. It was something else. So those that go fishing are experts in guile. You with me? That's what it's all about. And Paul is saying, I was not in any way exhorting in deceit or uncleanness or in trickery of saying one thing and meaning another. Pastor, preach the word of God. Paul did, gave testimony of that in its fullness. Then in verse 4 he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not, oh my, not as pleasing men. This is a difficult thing for every pastor, because I used to preach my heart out, and I would go to the back of the church to greet people after the closing prayer, and I would anticipate greetings. Pastor, that was a good sermon. Pastor, thank you for that word. Pastor, you did a good job. I anticipated that. So sometimes what I wanted to say, I had to be careful how I said it, because I wanted that, Pastor, you did a good job. It was interesting that some of those guys that came by and said, Pastor, that was a good job, were people that had their heads bowed and were meditating a lot while I was preaching. I noticed that. But the idea is that there was an intensity in preaching the word of God, and there was not a concern about pleasing men. We are dealing with the truth of God's word. And it doesn't matter if it bothers somebody. It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit convicts them. It doesn't matter if for some reason what they are doing secretly is exposed through the exhortation of God's word. Doesn't matter. Paul said, I preach the word, not as pleasing unto men, but to God. He was quick to qualify. I'm not going to please men. What I say, what I do, is to please my God and him only. And then he asks, which trieth our hearts. And truly, our God does that with his word, through his word, in his word. And verse number 5, as he continues in this context, he begins to say, for neither at any time use we flattering words. I used to hear people declare, you're buttering me up. Now, in my sense, when you hear buttering up, I think of a corn on the cob. And you're putting butter in it, or you're sinking it down in a tub of hot butter, and you're rolling it around. Am I making you hungry? And you pick it up, and it just saturates. It's dripping of butter. And people make the accusation, you're just buttering me up. Well, that may well be endangering crossing the line of flattering words. Now, we can be kind to each other. And after I'm done and I'm out at the end of the door there, and you're greeting me, you can at least be kind to me. And you said, I listened to every word you said. That's at least being kind. If you're truthful, you may say, I don't agree with everything you said. Or you may say, Pastor, that was one of the most eloquent addresses that I've ever been ministered to. Then I know you're buttering me up. See? So, but Paul says he wasn't prone to that. He was sticking to the very truth of God's word. He was not wanting to influence or work on someone's emotions or build somebody up with flattery words. He was simply sticking to the truth of God. And he goes on to say, nor a cloak of covetousness, covering up what is really going on in his heart and in his mind and his intent. And God is witness. Paul is saying, I am accountable to my God, and I am standing true to the faithfulness of God's word. Pastor, preach the word. It's as simple and as precious as it ought to be. In verse number 6, he says this, nor of men sought I glory. Excuse me, sought we glory. There was no pursuit of being patted on the back. There was nothing as to what can I do, what can I say to earn this certain acknowledgement. It was none of that. And Paul testified to the fact, nor of men sought I glory, of men. Neither, he goes on to say, of you. He's talking about the folks there at Maranatha Baptist Church in Thessalonica. Neither of you, nor yet of others, of anybody. I am not prone to seek the acknowledgement of others. I am serving my God. Paul was focused. Paul was centered. Paul was committed. Paul was given to God's gospel, the word of God. And then he goes on to say, what we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He could have, but he could have played on people. He could have worked on them as one who has been serving and working and speaking in other places. But that was not the case. In verse 7 he says, but we were gentle among you. Can you understand this? This is a man that has the rudiments of a commanding officer. That's Paul. He's sticking to it. But when it comes to who he really was, he was as gentle as could be among them. He was, as he says, a nurse cherishing her children. And that's pretty tender. That's pretty gentle. That's what a pastor needs to employ in his ministering with the sheep. I had the privilege of having an actual shepherd in my flock at Marsh Creek Fellowship Baptist in Wellsboro. He had his own farm and he had sheep there. And he invited Judy and I to bring our three children over to see some of his sheep. Some of them had just had lambs. And it was amazing just to watch him and how those animals, when they saw him, how they reacted. It was amazing. And he was a soft-spoken man. There was nothing gruff about him. But he knew them, and they knew him. And really, he was as gentle as could be around those sheep, just like a nurse that cherisheth her children. It was amazing. A shepherd with sheep. Then in verse 8, he says, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." Catch that, only. Not just the gospel of God only. Now, this is Paul speaking. We had such a love for you. You were so heavy on our hearts that we were willing to just not give you the word of God. But then he goes on to say, but also our own souls, to give of themselves to the ministry and the working of the flock that God had assigned them to. Pastor, give of your soul. Paul did it. We can do it. And he goes on to say, because ye were dear unto us. Some people become very mechanical. But when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to the pastoral position, there has to be a sense of authority. There has to be a sense of leadership. There certainly has to be a capability of expounding, exhorting upon God's word. But there is that element that is brought out by Paul, a tenderness, a gentleness, a loveliness, loving the souls that God gives you. And I don't know, Paul doesn't refer to it in a sense, but I still have a love for the souls that God assigned me when I was pastoring way back at Marsh Creek Fellowship Baptist. Those souls are special to me. I was back in Wellsboro just a couple of weeks ago to speak at Dexter Baptist Church. And some of the folks that I had ministered to at Marsh Creek were there at Dexter to see me. And it wasn't a handshake. It wasn't a, hey, how you doing? It was hugs. You build such a bond. You build such a marvelous relationship. Now it's guarded because you've got to keep your position. You've got to keep the specialness of what God has given you. But it's there. And he talks about that because they were dear unto us. The flock. Love them. Give of your souls. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, for ye remember, brethren. He's bringing all of this back in memory. Our labor and travail. Now, Pastor, you've been in the ministry long enough that you can identify with those two words. Labor, travail. It's there. It's a part of it. Some would call it the hardship. I would simply call it a part of the job. And really, it's not a job. It's a ministry. And it is a part of the ministry. And so he says, and you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. And there are those times when you are laboring, even at night, for the cause of Christ. I can remember getting phone calls at 10 and 11 in the evening, just getting ready for bed, and I get a phone call. And there's trouble, and they need help. I can remember getting calls at 2 and 3 in the morning, and they need the help. And he is saying that the labor and travail and laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. He was just as much careful about what he was doing and how he did it, because he would not be chargeable to anybody that was within the church as believers. Anyone of you preaching unto you the gospel of God. That's it. Just like, you know, we could have read just that first passage and then prayed and gone to eat. It comes down to this all the time. Preaching the word of God. Preaching what God has laid upon your heart from his inspired word. Verse 10 says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's a testimony of his character. That's giving reference to the cautions he took to protect his testimony. He did not want anyone causing false accusations to befall him. So he was careful. There are those that you wouldn't even dream that would make a verbal charge about something that you didn't do or did do. I mean, it's just there. And Paul is saying in verse number 10 that you need to be careful in your ministry, that you do all that you can do, and God, they were his witness, and God was their witness, that he did everything he possibly could as he was striving to be holy and justly and unblameable, because he did not want this to happen as he ministered among them that believed. Well, verse 11 says, and ye know, I lost count now how many times Paul says, and ye know. As you know, he's bringing up a testimony of what they're aware of, as he is aware of his ministry that's there. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted, there's that compassion, exhorted and compassion and comforted and charged every one of you. He didn't play favorites. He was ministering to the needs within the congregation, regardless of who they were. Every one of you, as a father doth his children. There's the example. As a father doth his children, so do you also minister to those precious souls that are in your care. Verse number 12 says this, that you will walk worthy of God. That all of this is put into perspective. You're laboring, you're ministering the word, you're caring for the souls, all that is there. Pastor, this is the desire, that these precious souls will walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's the desire of Paul. And then verse 13, and I'm saying, and finally, we're at verse 13. We could go on, but we've gotten a glimpse of the charge that Paul was reminding the Church of Thessalonica, and we are here at Maranatha Baptist Church to Pastor Austin. Here it is. For this also thank we God without ceasing, he says, for this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it as it is in truth, the word of God. This was an encouragement, a compliment, and the word of God, and not the word of men. This is something that may be a compliment and an encouragement to the congregation. As you preach, as you feed, as you nourish these precious folks, the realization that what they take in is not some philosophy, not some typed out reading from a magazine. It is the Word of God. And those folks at Thessalonica recognized that what was being ministered to them was indeed the gospel, the Word of God. And the effort and the energy that Paul was focusing on, he was so thankful for. He was thanking God without ceasing because they realized that. And even so, that it was that which was effectually worketh also in you that believe. It was still effectually working in their hearts. God's word is powerful. God's word is the precious reference and focus of all that we do. It's here. God has given you, Pastor, the privilege to serve him and these precious souls by his grace and his grace alone. May he find you faithful. Father, we thank you again for that which you have just laid out in a very simple way as one who was found most useful, struck from a donkey, taken and given explicit instruction, and used in such a powerful way in so many churches. Paul simply says, preach the word. May you bless, may you encourage, may you strengthen Pastor Austin and his dear wife Karen as you have led them and placed them in this particular ministry. May God bless, and there be much fruit. And may Christ alone receive the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.